I was greeted this morning with "Good morning, Joseph." And not many of you have seen me, but I am not Joseph, and so I should probably introduce myself. My name is Peter. Actually, it hasn't always been Peter. My parents named me Simon. Jesus gave me the name Peter. This morning I want to tell you a story. I say a story because it's not really my story, although lots of it has to do with me because I was there. Maybe it's more of Jesus' story. Not sure. I'll let you decide, but I want to tell you this story. I'll start with a little bit of me. I was born into a Jewish family. I was born in Bethsaida, in the region of Galilee, and I grew up like pretty much every other Jewish boy. I was taught my faith, the Jewish faith. When I was old enough, I began to do, I got involved in the family business with Dad. Most did that. Dad had a business, and that was just natural for us to fall into line with that. My dad was a fisherman, so that's what I learned to do, and I learned all the tricks of the trade from him. I learned how to mend the nets and lay them out after a fishing trip. We did that so that they would last longer. Along the way, learned a few things about the law, or otherwise known as the Torah. Times were relatively good. We weren't rich, but we had enough, and we were content. In time, I had the fortune of finding a wife, and we shared a relatively good life together. Now, one day, while I was out by the boat, I was there with my brother Andrew, this man comes along, and he calls out to me that I should follow him. His name was Jesus. We didn't hesitate. This was a chance of a lifetime. And so we left the boat, the nets, and followed him. Actually, my life up until this point was kind of boring. It's normal, average, just like every other Jewish boy. I needed a little excitement. It looked like a place to get it. We had always done the right thing. We'd always put the nets away the right way. But not today. As we took off, I was thinking, what's Dad going to say? He's probably going to say something like, "This is just not good business practice, boys. You're going to ruin all the profit that we are going to get. We're going to end up replacing our nets, and that's it. That's the gravy. You got to take care of these things." Today, I simply didn't care what Dad would say. I was gone. Actually, seeing this man wasn't that much of a surprise to us. You know, we didn't just spend all our time fishing. A lot of you would think that going fishing and spending all your time fishing was a great thing. But when you do it for a living, it's not always that great. We were actually interested in the spiritual things as well. And so we liked to go and find preachers. And there we had found this one. And we went to go and listen to him whenever we got the chance. Andrew, the guy who was my brother, who I was fishing with, he was actually the one that introduced me to Jesus. You see, John, otherwise known as John the Baptizer, was preaching. One day, Andrew was there. I had to work. I couldn't go that day. John was preaching and baptizing, and all of a sudden, John says, another individual comes by. It's Jesus. And John says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Andrew had to know more. He was there with one of his other friends. And so they followed him. They followed this Jesus character. They followed him for a little ways, and then all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and says, "What are you looking for?" They were taken back. And the first response that they could have was, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Sounds a little off, but that's all they could come up with. And Jesus responded, "Come and see." And so they did, and they stayed with him that day. The next day, Andrew finds me at the boat where we're supposed to be fishing. I'm already working, trying to pay the bills, and Andrew's off gallivanting someplace, following all these preacher characters. I'm working, trying to pay the bills. I'm the one. I was a little ticked, actually. But Andrew, when he comes, he says, "Simon, we found him." I said, "Who? Who did you find now?" He says, "The Messiah. We found him. He's come. The one that we've been waiting for. The one our forefathers spoke about. He's here." I guess I must have had a blank stare on my face because he said, "Simon, I'm not joking. This is the real deal. I think we really found him." So that day when Jesus come along and says, "Follow me," we were gone. No hesitation, no caring about what Dad's going to say. We're gone. It's worth it. Dad getting a little upset. If this guy is really the Messiah, Dad being upset will be worth it. Could this really be the Messiah? I thought. Couldn't be. Maybe it was. In our lifetime, we had waited a long time for this. We had to check it out. We just couldn't let it go. So what happens next? The next day, we find ourselves in Cana, at a wedding of all things. Like, who goes to a wedding? That's for girls. Guys go fishing. But here we were. We got to hang around this guy if we're going to find out if he's really the Messiah. A small sacrifice to go to a wedding if this guy is the Messiah. He was the one that was going to save us. He was going to be popular, and we were going to be right there with him. Good deal. So while we're hanging out at this wedding, all of a sudden, his mom walks up and says, "Jesus, they're out of wine." And I'm thinking, oops, this party's over. Whatever. Jesus does something weird. He says, first off, he responds to his mother and says, "What are you bothering me for? It's not my time yet." Whatever that meant, I had no idea. But then he says, "Go get the servants, tell them to get all the jars for that are used for ceremonial washing, get them, fill them with water, and bring them to the master." Well, I had to see this. This master of the wedding, he is going to be some ticked. I have to see his reaction. He's going to taste that water. He's going to blow his top. But it didn't happen. When the master, he was happy. He was overjoyed. He said this is the best wine he'd ever tasted. So now I'm starting to wonder how much wine he's already had. It's like, I hadn't had any. I thought, what? I just got to sneak a little taste. So I did. I couldn't believe it. It was wine. And it was actually really, really good wine. The best I'd ever tasted. It got me thinking, who is this guy? I saw them put water in those barrels. I didn't know what to make of it all. Things got weirder from there. We watched this guy heal people, cast out demons, and one time we were walking along the road, And this woman sneaks up behind him and touches Jesus' robe. Who would have noticed? But he did. We had tons of people all the way around us. We had a big group that was traveling together. But Jesus stopped and turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Well, I spoke up. You know me. My mouth is bigger than it should have been. But I said, "Jesus, you have to be kidding me. There are tons of people all the way around you. Lots of people are touching you. And you say, who touched me?" He just replied, he said, "I felt power go out from me. Who touched me?" He said it in such a way that the people knew he was serious. So this woman comes out from the crowd. She was unclean. We knew that. We knew this woman. She said, "I touched you." Who else had she touched? Everybody else that she had touched was ceremonially unclean. Jesus was unclean. But he didn't really seem to care. All he did, he said, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." We were on our way to Jairus' house when his daughter was sick when all of this took place. And so someone from his household all of a sudden shows up and says to Jairus, "Don't bother. Don't bother him. Your daughter's dead. It's too late." Jesus didn't miss a beat. He told Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be well." You know, we probably should have caught that. This woman just touched his garment and she was healed. But we missed it. When we arrived at Jairus' house, he sent everybody out of the house except for me, James, John, Jairus, and his wife. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said, "Child, arise." And she got up. You know, I've seen dead people. I know what they look like. I know what they feel like. And I tell you, this girl was dead. She was as dead can be. But I also knew that she was now alive. My mind was absolutely blown away. What do I make of all of this? I could tell you a lot more stories, but I'd be here all day. My favorite memory is this one. It was the day that I got out of the boat and walked on the water. How many of you can say that? Didn't think so. I only know of me. But I tell you, I have never, ever, ever been as scared as I was that day when I took my eyes off of Jesus and I began to sink. I realized what I was doing. But there was Jesus, grabbed me by the hand, pulled me back up onto the water, and we got into the boat. Me and the boys talk about it sometimes, and they ask me, "What did it feel like?" I can't explain it. Those are some of the miracles that happened while I was with him. But that's not all that he was about. His teaching and his preaching. He was absolutely amazing. He was radical, so different than anybody else we had ever heard. He taught like no one else. We thought John the Baptizer was good, but he couldn't hold a candle to this guy. And then he taught in these things called parables. Some of them were really hard to understand. And I'm thankful that I was in this little circle with Jesus because, you know, after the crowds left, and he would pull us aside and he would explain them to us because we didn't get them. We had the inside track. He taught us how to live through these stories. I mean, he really taught us how to live. He taught us how to relate to people. And I tell you, some of these people that Jesus related to, some of the people that I was called to relate to, are really hard to get along with. But you could always count on him to do the right thing. I thought I knew my scriptures. I thought I knew the Torah. I mean, I hadn't studied them the way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. But I thought I had the basics down pat. At least there was enough to get me into right standing with God. But I was wrong. After being with Jesus for a while, I read the scriptures in a completely different way. He brought them into a brand new light. Every time we looked around, this guy was doing something that we couldn't explain. And the people were seeing it. You know what? A lot of them really couldn't care less who he was. They just came because he had some sort of power to heal people. People brought their sick friends and family to him all the time. So there was this one time that we were gathered in this house. All of a sudden, there's this ruckus up on the roof. This house was packed. This was sardine stuff, guys. You couldn't have put another individual in there if you had tried. So what do? They cut this hole in the roof and they lower this guy down to where Jesus is. But we kind of expected him to do the same thing. We'd been around for a little bit by now. He's just going to heal this guy and off he goes, right? But he does something different. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." In this one statement, he said something that you could not just shove underneath the rug. You had to deal with this. He claimed to be God. The religious leaders just couldn't ignore him anymore. No one can forgive sins except for God, and everybody knows that. How can this guy say your sins are forgiven? We knew everybody was thinking it. Some people were a little more vocal than others, and they actually said it. You know, I actually felt sorry for the Pharisees and Sadducees. Every time they tried to stump him, they were stumped right back. It was interesting to watch, and I felt this weird sense of security whenever I was with them. Boy, did I love him. Then one night, we're all together. We're celebrating the Passover meal. Takes his bread, breaks it, passes it around. But he says, "This is my body. Eat it." Then he takes the wine, he passes that around, he says, "Drink this in remembrance of me." We didn't have a clue. This was our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah. We were sure of that by now. What did this mean? He had told us that he would suffer and die. But it really didn't match up. How could he be our Messiah and die? Actually, one time I told him that nothing like this would ever happen to him, and he called me Satan. Told me to get behind him. A lot of things that he said were unexpected, but this one took a whole new meaning. Really set me back. Called me Satan. Anyway, after we've had the bread and the wine, then he comes over with this dish and a towel, and he gets down in front of me and he wants to wash my feet. I said, "Not a chance." I says, "You are the greatest person that I have ever met, and there is not a chance that you are going to wash my feet." He said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me." I said, "Well, then why not the whole me? Wash the whole thing. Not just my feet. He said, you don't get it. Maybe I'm a little slow. But everything else this man had said and done had challenged me. It had challenged the way that I thought about life, about God, and about others, and so why not this? After supper, we walked out and he went to pray. Well, this guy prayed like no one else that I'd ever met. I was tired and it had been a long day, and so I fell asleep while he was praying. I couldn't even stay awake a few hours while my Lord was praying. I felt horrible. But then all of a sudden, Judas shows up. He kisses Jesus on the cheek. He had left partway through the meal. Hadn't thought much of it. Now all of a sudden we found out he was betraying Jesus. Then there were guards and teachers of the law all the way around us. I knew they didn't like him and his teaching, but I didn't realize that it was this bad, even when Jesus had told us that it would happen like this. I guess I must have been living in denial. So when they went to go and grab Jesus, I took my sword out. I cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. I just couldn't handle it. They were not going to take my Jesus without a fight. What does Jesus do? He doesn't rebuke them, he rebukes me. Then he heals the guy's ear. Still didn't get it. They ended up taking him away, and the worst part of my life began. I thought I loved him. I thought I had what it took to stick it through. I thought I was ready to die for this guy, and I actually told him that. Guess what I did? I told everybody that. I didn't even know who he was. Then he goes to the cross alone. I was so confident. Tell you one thing, I'm happy that my story doesn't end here. Not like Judas's did. If he had just stuck around, he could have witnessed the greatest event in all of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got to see it. I tell you, my life has never been the same. After Jesus rose from the grave, I went fishing. Me and the boys, we were out on the lake, fishing, soaking in our misery. And it wasn't just me that let him down. We're all feeling bad about letting him down, denying him. I didn't deny him just once, I denied him 3 times. And all of a sudden, we see this guy on the shore, recognize him. It's Jesus, so we went to him. He's sitting there cooking fish. So after we eat, the fish that Jesus cooked up, he pulls me aside for one of these heart-to-heart talks. He called me Simon. You know, like when your parents, they give you a first name. And that's kind of the name that they always call you by. And then all of a sudden, they use all the names. You know, it's a little different. This is serious. It's kind of like that. He said, Simon, son of John, Do you really love me more than these others do? Yes, Lord, I answered. You know that I love you. So he says, feed my lambs. Okay. Then he asked me again. He said, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? So I answered again. Maybe he didn't hear me the first time. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. Then he asked the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's healed people. It's not this hard of hearing. I felt bad because he'd asked me the third time, do you love me? But I answered back, I says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He just said, feed my sheep. How could this guy have such confidence in me? I knew who I was. I knew what I had just done. I had denied him three times when it really meant. You know, it's good and easy to stand up and say something when times are good, but when times are rough, then to stand up for what is right is much more difficult, and that's when I failed. Yet this guy has confidence in me. He says, feed my lambs. Take care of them. It felt good inside. I was overwhelmed by the love that he had for me. But you see, it shouldn't have been a surprise for me. He is always ready to forgive. I spent 3 years with him, and pretty much every day, this shouldn't have been a surprise. He's always ready to forgive. Then he says something else to me. Scariest thing he ever told me. Follow me. Two little words. What do you mean, follow me? You know, 3 years ago when I first met him, he said the same thing to me. Just today it meant something else. 3 years ago, I wanted to know who this guy was. Be interesting to know who this guy was, to be stick around, be part of the popular crowd. Now I knew who he was, and he said, follow me. So I turned around, and I saw this disciple that Jesus loved, the guy that had leaned up against Jesus at the supper, and asked, Lord, who's going to hand you over to your enemies? Saw him and I asked, what's going to happen to him? You know, all he says is, follow me. I know it doesn't mean what it meant 3 years ago, but I don't know how to put it together. About John, he said, suppose I want him to remain until I come again? What is that to you? Why are you concerned with everybody else? I'm talking to you. Follow me. If God wanted John to live forever, I'd just have to be okay with that. Christ's obedience to God the Father had led him to the cross. But God didn't abandon him there. I need to trust him for the same thing. So this is what I did. I fixed my eyes on Jesus. His life, his teachings, because he is the author and perfecter of my faith. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame and is now sitting at the right hand of God. I considered him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that I would not grow weary and lose heart. Follow me. That's all he left me with. And it's all he's leaving you with too. In Matthew 16:24, we read this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me." For most of us, following Christ meant our death. We were killed for the gospel. He said to me, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you. Someone else will lead you where you do not want to go." Most of us gave up our life for the gospel. Yet John lived to a ripe old age. What does follow me mean for you? For Jamie, it's led him to Spain. For most of you, maybe you're right where you're supposed to be. I can't tell you that. But are you following him? Or are you following yourself? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. If you want to follow Christ, you have to let him lead. Can you even hear his voice? Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Jesus will show you how. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost, we got him. He will lead us into all truth. We'll know how to follow him if we listen.